In verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul gives a solemn warning to the churches in Galatia concerning false teachers. He declares to them, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." God's servant here could not have been any more emphatic. If anyone comes to you with a message that contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, then that person, no matter who they are or what they are, must be utterly rejected and let God's curse be upon them. And this is what Paul was saying to the believers or to the church at Galatia. If anyone comes and preaches anything that contradicts the gospel of Christ revealed in Scripture, then reject that, completely reject that person, and let God's curse be upon them. It is clear from these words that Paul had a holy hatred for false teachers. And the reason why he so detested them was because he understood the terrible consequences of their evil deeds. He understood the consequences of their wicked words and how damning they were to the souls of men. Speaking to the church at Philippi, he gave the warning to them in Philippians 3 and 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of their concision. See here what God's servant called false teachers. Those that peddled false doctrine. He referred to them as dogs. As dogs. And the thought is, they are just like wild dogs. Wild dogs in the street. They are corrupt like wild dogs, for they go about spreading disease. The disease of false teaching. They carry their corrupt teachings everywhere. And they corrupt all they come into contact with. And so they're just like wild dogs because they are corrupt. They were also like wild dogs because of their cruelty. They didn't care for men's souls. They didn't care for the spiritual well-being of men and women. Because they turned them from Christ. The only one who could save them. And so they were not only like dogs because of their corruption. They were also like dogs because of their cruelty. And then false teachers are also like dogs, like wild dogs in how they kill. And how they devour. They devour the souls of men. For they lead them into eternal destruction. And this is what false teachers do. They're like wild dogs in that they devour, in that they kill. As Paul called false teachers dogs, he then was reminding the people he wrote to of just how dangerous such people are. They're so dangerous. And so all men would do well to heed the warning, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Those that preach false doctrine. Of course, it is no surprise that the Apostle Paul spoke in the strongest terms against false teachers. For the Lord Jesus himself, as he walked this earth, spoke out very boldly against such people. In fact, the Savior reserved his greatest words of condemnation for those who peddled false doctrine. And he also warned the people of the great danger of giving heed to false teachers. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees who were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Christ said of these people in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Think again of how severely the Savior spoke of these people. Think of the words he used. He called them whitened sepulchres. He called them serpents. He called them vipers. And he says you cannot escape the damnation of hell because of your evil deeds. Stronger language the Lord Jesus could not have used. as he spoke about these people and what they were doing. The Savior also declared of these iniquitous people in Matthew 15 verse 14, they'd be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. This was a warning to the people that if they continue to follow the words and teachings of blind men, then they, like their leaders, would perish. They would perish. All who turn people from the truth of Christ and His gospel are dogs. They are serpents. They are vipers. And they are in the business of leading people to destruction. And this is what God says of such people in His word. This is what God says of them. They are dogs, they are serpents, they are vipers. Therefore, just as Elijah slew the prophets of Baal with the sword, we should use the sword of truth to oppose and resist such wicked men, such evil men, spreading their false teachings and doctrines to the damnation of souls. However, after Paul gave this solemn warning to the people in Galatia in verses 8 and 9, he in the following verses sets forth the gospel which he preached. He set forth now the gospel which he preached. You see, as well as rejecting that which is false, it is also important that we receive that which is true. It's not only important to reject the false, but it's important that we embrace the truth. And really, this is so vital. And this is a mistake that many people make. There are many people in their land and they are proud Protestants. They would identify as being Protestant. And they're proud of that fact. Oh, I'm a Protestant. And they will be very clear upon rejecting Romanism and rejecting popery and rejecting Catholicism. And they want nothing to do with it. And they will say, that's false religion. That's a wicked system. And that's an evil system. And they may well be right in that. And they are right in that. And so they reject the false. And yet they still refuse to embrace Christ and the gospel. They still refuse to come to Him and embrace Him as their Savior. They reject the false, but there is a refusal to embrace the true. Paul then in verses 10 to 12, the verses I want us to consider this evening, directs the attention of the Galatian people to the truth of the gospel he preached. After pointing to that which was false, he now directs their attention to the truth and to what they must embrace and to what they must hold to. The subject that we are then thinking upon this evening is the gospel Paul preached. The gospel Paul preached. And there are a number of things I want us to consider about the gospel of Christ, which Paul preached. Notice firstly with me here, the origin of the gospel Paul preached. The origin of this gospel. Read of this in verses 11 and 12. See again what it says there. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. These words are very similar to that which Paul had already stated in verse 1 here in this chapter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, both verse 1 and verses 11 and 12 emphasize to the people in Galatia that the message which Paul preached was not his own message. It wasn't his own message. Neither had he received it from other men. But it was that which had come from Christ. The Lord Jesus was the author of the gospel Paul preached. It originated with the Lord. The gospel he preached was not his own. It wasn't something that he had received from other men either. But it was that he had received from Christ. Now this was true of the apostle Paul in a very unique sense. He directly received the gospel from Christ personally. And this is why he says in verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, in one sense, all men can say they have received the gospel from Christ. Because it is his message to sinners. This is what the gospel is. It is Christ's message. It is the message of heaven for man and sin. And so we have all received the gospel from Christ. in the sense that it is his message, it is his word. When we open up the scriptures, this is Christ who speaks here. This is his message. And so we've received the gospel from Christ. However, even though the gospel is Christ's message, we have been taught that message by man. We have received it from others in many different forms. We received it from our parents if they taught us the gospel. We received the gospel from them. Or others witnessing to us. Or through God's servants preaching the gospel. And we were taught the gospel. We were taught the truth of the gospel as we listened to the word of God preached. We received it through man. Romans 10, 13 and 15 declares, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Here we are reminded in these words of how important it is to preach the gospel. This is the means God uses in salvation. People are converted. They're brought to faith in Christ as the gospel is preached. And this is why we must preach the gospel, because this is God's means. This is the ordained means that God uses, the preaching of the word. And so we have received the gospel from Christ, yet we've been taught this by man. And this is true of all of us. We have taught this, we've been taught the gospel by man. And I know that you could speak of your saved tonight, you could speak about those who brought to you the gospel. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a saved parent, or a grandparent, or some loved one, or you attended a gospel mission, and there you were taught the gospel by man. It is Christ's gospel, we were taught it by man. But Paul was different. Paul was very different. He was not taught the things of Christ by man. Instead, he received the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember what happened as Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Christ personally appeared to him in a supernatural and miraculous way. Christ appeared to Paul and declared to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul then received the gospel directly from the mouth of the Savior in this most miraculous way. None of us were converted. None of us were brought to faith in Christ as Paul was, because he received the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How different then was this from the false teachers in Galatia? They were setting forth their own opinions. They were setting forth their own ideas about what was needed in salvation. They were going around proclaiming men need to do this and that and the other thing if they are to be saved. And it was all their own thoughts and all their own opinions and all their own ideas and philosophies. This was the message they preached, the message of man. But what Paul preached was not his own opinion. Nor was it the thinking of other men, other intelligent and learned men. No, the message he declared was far more authoritative and weighty than that. The message he preached came directly from the lips of the Savior. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this was his gospel. He received it uniquely by the mouth of the Savior. And therefore he had such authority to preach this, because he had received it from Christ himself. Now as the Apostle Paul pointed to the origin of the gospel which he preached, this emphasized to the people in Galatia a number of things about the message he declared to them. It emphasized a number of things. We can say because the message Paul preached came from Christ, it was a message filled with certainty. His gospel, the gospel he preached, was a message filled with certainty. I believe this is really what Paul is pointing to as he says in the opening words of verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren." I certify you. Which means, I want you to know and comprehend that the gospel I preached is not of men, but it is Christ's gospel. In other words, God's servant was saying to these people, you can have absolute confidence in the gospel which I preach unto you. You can be filled with certainty about this message, for it is that which Christ himself has revealed to me. This is the authentic, the genuine message of salvation, for it has come from the lips of the Savior. You can build your eternal welfare upon this. And I certify this. That this is something that is absolutely sure. This is something that is solid. Because it has originated with the Savior himself, with Christ. Of course, this is still why all men ought to believe the gospel. Because of its origin. It is Christ's message. It is Christ's message of salvation for sinners. And this is what the gospel is. It is the message of heaven for man. A message of liberation. A message of deliverance. A message of hope and eternal life. This is what the gospel of Christ is. Very often in this world, when you ask people about spiritual things or about death and eternity, they will say something like this. Oh, I hope I'm ready to die. I hope when I die I'll go to heaven. I hope God will accept me. But really, they are filled with uncertainty. Their hope is really just a wishful thinking. There's nothing solid there. It is just wishful thinking. They're not sure of anything. They're not confident in anything. However, all those that have obeyed the gospel, all those that have trusted in Christ for salvation, can speak with certainty on this matter. Indeed, they can say, it is well with my soul, because it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm resting on. And this is what we can do as Christ's people. We can be certain. We can be sure that it is well with us because we are resting upon that which has come from Christ himself. That which is ultimately true. And that which will save. I wonder, can you say that tonight? I am filled with certainty about my eternal well-being. And I'm filled with certainty because I'm resting, wholly resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is what the gospel of Christ gives the sinner. Certainty in the face of death. Certainty in the face of eternity. Paul himself declared in 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 12, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded. And the word persuaded there means certain, confident. I'm confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christ's gospel is the rock we can die on with confidence. Here's where we can die with confidence. Here's what we can go out into eternity with absolute assurance in our hearts that it is well. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which he has given to us for our salvation. And so because the message Paul preached came from Christ, it was a message filled with certainty. But we can also say, because the message Paul preached came from Christ, it was a message filled with compassion. A message filled with compassion. The revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to men is one of the greatest manifestations of God's love. The gospel of Christ in this world is one of the greatest manifestations of God's love towards man. Remember, the Lord could justly and righteously have left man to perish in the ignorance and darkness of his sin. God could have left each one of us to live out our days in this world dark and ignorant of the truth, not knowing any way of salvation, and then to perish for all eternity. And that would have been just, because this is what we deserve. Think of Paul here. Christ could have left him on the broad road. He could have left Paul to live out his days filled with hatred and rage. And then let him suffer the eternal consequences of his own sin forever in hell. Christ could have done this. And that would have been fair. But he did not. He did not. Instead, in compassion, the Lord intervened and revealed to Paul what? The wonderful message of salvation. And he was marvelously converted. You see, revealing the gospel to Paul, this revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, was a message of love, What compassion God had for his soul. And given to Paul the gospel. You see, the message of the gospel of Christ is the most powerful revelation of Christ's compassion for sinners. The great tragedy is many are rejecting Christ's compassionate and loving message of salvation to them. Many are rejecting it. And that's the tragedy. God has given to us his gospel. Christ has spoken, declaring the way of life and salvation. And yet men don't want to hear. Men don't want to listen. And while they have the truth, they die and they perish. What a tragedy. The Lord Jesus himself was grieved in his soul at how people did this as he walked this earth. Speaking in John 5 verses 39 and 40, he declared, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." See what the Savior was saying here. You have the scriptures. You have the gospel, which lovingly directs you to me for salvation. But you will not come to me that you might have life. What a tragedy this is. The greatest tragedy of all, to have the gospel, to know the gospel. And yet to refuse to heed the gospel. Refuse Christ. Refuse to come to him that you might have life. As Christ lovingly and compassionately speaks to you, what will you do? Here he is again tonight in the gospel, speaking to you in this house. And in love he reveals himself in the gospel for your salvation. He cares for your soul. He's brought you to God's house again. He's brought you under the preaching of his word again. Oh, don't reject this message of love and salvation to you. Paul then pointed to the origin of the gospel he preached. It is Christ's message. A message that has come from his lips. Therefore, it is a message filled with certainty. And it is a message filled with compassion. We have then the origin of the gospel Paul preached. But notice with me, secondly here, the offense of the gospel Paul preached. The offense of this gospel. This is brought before us in verse 10. See what it says there in verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In the first part of this verse, Paul asks the question, "For do I now persuade men or God?" The word persuade here literally means teach. Teach. And so the sense of what the apostle says in these words is, do I teach what men say? Or do I teach what God says? This is the question he's asking these people. And again, he's emphasizing here the truth which he taught was the very truth of God. He doesn't teach what men say. He doesn't persuade with men's words, but he persuades with that which God says. But then notice what Paul says in the rest of verse 10, and this is really what I want us to focus upon. Notice what he says in the rest of verse 10. "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." See here in these words, Paul says, if he was out to please men, this was his mission, if he was out to please men, then he could not be the servant of Christ. And the reason why Paul said this is because he knew the message of the gospel that he was sent forth to preach by Christ is not that which is pleasing to man and sin. It's not a message that is pleasing to man and sin. The opposite is the case. It is disagreeable and even offensive to sinful man. The message of the gospel isn't something that pleases man and sin. It is displeasing to him. He is offended by it. He is annoyed by it. He is grieved by the challenge and by the message of the gospel. We read in 1 Peter 2 verses 7 and 8. "Unto you therefore which believe he," that is Christ, "is precious. And so to those that believe, Christ is precious to them." But then Peter goes on to say, "But unto them which be disobedient, the unbeliever, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. What Peter is saying here is Christ is a rock of offence to man and sin, to those who don't believe, to the disobedient. Christ is a rock of offence. He grieves them. And his message grieves them. Galatians 5 and 11 talks of the offence of the cross. And once again, this is referring to how the message of the gospel, the message of salvation in Christ, is offensive to men and women in their sin. Again, Paul was emphasizing the truthfulness of the gospel he preached. He was not out to please men or to win friends. Paul was not out to do this. This wasn't his goal. It wasn't to have a church filled with people. And so he could say, I have lots of people in my church. He wasn't out to win friends and please men in this sense. But he was in the business of simply declaring God's word. He was in the business of declaring the message of salvation. Christ's message. And this is why he was God's servant. Because that's all he was interested in. Preaching the truth. Yet as we think of what Paul says here, we must consider, why is man perishing in sin offended by the gospel? Why is man perishing in sin offended at the gospel? Why does the gospel of Christ not please natural man? Of course, it ought to. It really ought to delight sinners. The gospel is good news. And it reveals to us the way, the only way we as sinners can be forgiven and obtain eternal life. Here's a message of hope. Here's a message of deliverance. Here's a message that teaches us that we as sinners perishing and going to hell can be delivered from that broad road and brought onto the narrow road which leads to eternal life and eternal happiness. What a message this is. The greatest message of all. Why then is the gospel displeasing and offensive to man and sin? Well, the gospel is an offense to man and sin for two reasons. We can say it's offensive for two reasons. The gospel is offensive because it is a humbling message. It's a humbling message. You see, the gospel of Christ not only reveals the truth about the Savior, it also reveals the truth about the sinner. It reveals the truth about man and sin. It shows us that we, as sinners, are wicked. And that's what the gospel reveals to us. It reveals our own wickedness, our own sin, our own iniquity, our own vileness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 describes man's natural condition so vividly as it declares, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our very best. This is what this verse is teaching us. Our very best. The very best we can be. What is it? It's but filthy rags. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It is obnoxious to him. This is who we are. This is what we are as sinners. We are wicked. And the gospel teaches us this. Think of the cross itself. As you think about the cross and think of how Christ suffered on the cross and how God's wrath was poured out upon him. Why did this happen? It happened because of our sin. It happened because of your sin and my sin. Christ had to suffer all the heinousness of the cross because of our wickedness. And so the cross of Christ itself, what does it point to? Not only the Savior, but our sin. Our deep wickedness. The gospel not only shows us that we as sinners are wicked, it also shows us that we as sinners are weak. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We cannot lift a finger to deliver our own souls from eternal ruin. Romans 5 and 6 declares, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. That's man in his natural condition, without strength, without any ability to save his own soul. The gospel then is the most humbling message for sinful man. Because it shows man the truth about himself. He is wicked. And he is weak. There's nothing commendable. There's nothing good about him. And that's a humbling message. Oh, what a humbling message that is. And you see, people are offended at this. When they hear the truth of what they really are as sinners, they are offended. Oh, how dare you speak in such terms about me? Oh, there might be others like this, but not me. The gospel is a humbling message. We see this from the very beginning of time with Cain. Remember Cain, he came to worship God and he brought his own offering, his flowers and his vegetables and his plants, whatever he brought. And he was really saying to God, look at me, look at how good I am. And God said to Cain, no, don't bring that. Bring the blood sacrifice that reminds you that you're a sinner. Cain was offended. And he refused to do it. And God's judgment fell upon him. Think also of the rich young ruler that came to Christ asking the question, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And here was this man and he thought he was so good. Well, he was religious and he was successful and he was making his way in society, climbing the tree, or climbing the career ladder and going up the tree, so to speak. And what did Christ say to him? You must abandon all that you are and follow me. And he didn't. He was offended. He went away. He went away. You see, the gospel is offensive to man because it is a humbling message. It reveals to us the truth about who we really are as sinners. But then we can also say the gospel is an offensive message because it is a holy message. It is a holy message. It is a holy message, for it calls men to do what? It calls men to repent. This is what the gospel does. It calls men to repent and to turn from their sin. Acts 3:19 declares, repent ye therefore. This is the command of the gospel. Repent ye therefore. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. This is God's word to men in the gospel. Repent. Turn from your sin. Abandon your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Now, natural man loves his sin. He delights in his sin. Just as a pig naturally loves to wallow in the mire, so men love their sin. They love their sin. Hebrews 11:25 talks about the pleasures of sin. Men then are offended. They are displeased when God commands them in the gospel to repent. Because this is a holy message. And they delight in being unholy. And being wicked and having their sin. And we see this so clearly in the society in which we live today. When we come to men with the gospel, when we present the claims of Christ to them, what do they say? Listen, no one's going to tell me how I'm going to live or what I'm going to do. It's my own body. I can do as I please and I can live as I want. This is how men react to the gospel. And they're offended because of the command of the gospel. That is a holy message. It commands men to repent. Now, what about you tonight? Is the gospel offensive to you? Is it offensive to you? Is it displeasing to you? Does it cut across your pride? Does it cut across your passions, your desires? You want to live in sin. You want to do the things that you want to do. And here's this message. And it just annoys you. Because it's just offensive. It's not agreeable to you at all. Oh, if this is the case, you need to be converted. You need to repent and to turn to Christ for salvation. And so there was the offense of the gospel Paul preached, as well as the origin of the gospel Paul preached. Notice with me one last thing here, and that is the operation of the gospel Paul preached. The operation of it. Think again of the words of verse 12. Paul says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we have already noted these words refer to that time when Christ stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. That miraculous time, that wonderful time. That unique time when Christ himself came personally and stopped Paul and revealed to him the truth of the gospel on the road to Damascus. Yet we're also reminded in these words of how the gospel works, or how the gospel saves sinners. You see, the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Paul preached the gospel in Galatia and other places as well, he was holding Christ forth as the Savior. He was revealing Christ to men so that they would believe in him as their Savior. And this is what he was doing. Declaring the gospel involves the revelation of Christ to sinners, that they might by faith call upon him for salvation. This is the operation of the gospel. This is how it works. We preach Christ. We reveal Christ to men. We tell men of Christ. We hold him up so that men might look to him by faith and believe and be saved. This is the operation of the gospel. John 3 verses 14 and 15 puts it like this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These words refer to the cross, undoubtedly. Christ was lifted up to die. But they also refer, and there is a great picture here as well, of how when the Christ is lifted up in the gospel, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when Christ is lifted up in the gospel, the men look to him by faith. Then they are saved. Then they are delivered. The gospel then is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's holding him up. It's setting him forth as the great Savior, so men might look to him and be saved and live. This is the operation of the gospel. Now, as we think about this, we must consider how we will respond to the gospel. How we will respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. How we will respond to this. And this is ultimately the question. This is ultimately the question. How will we respond to the gospel? As Christ is even held forth tonight in this meeting, as he is set forth, as he is revealed to us through the preaching of his word, how will we respond? Will it be by faith? Trusting in him? Turning from our sin? Or will it be to reject him? I trust that you will believe in Christ tonight and cry to him for salvation and come personally to know his saving power in your life. This is why the gospel is declared. This is why it is held forth, so you who are yet in your sin, might look and live. This is why Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, all for the purpose of the salvation of the people of Israel. This is why the gospel is preached, so sinners might come to know Christ and live. Oh, may the gospel Paul preached, the gospel of Christ, be the hope of each one here in this house. May we not only reject that which is false and that which will damn, but may each one of us here embrace that which is true. Jesus Christ himself, as he is held forth in the gospel. Paul preached Christ's gospel. He preached the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, so men and women might be saved. And this is still what we're seeking to do here. Holding Christ forth. I trust that Jesus, as he is held forth tonight, that you will come and you will believe in him and that you will be saved. May God be pleased to bless his truth with each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.